Amen. Thank the Lord for that good song. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking back at our scriptures there again. Fanny Crosby had a wonderful way with writing songs. And, of course, she actually, I've heard men argue, say, well, she never wrote a song. She didn't. She never wrote a song. She wrote poetry. And men and women put it to music. But she had a unique gift in that poetry that became a song. And you can say however you want. I believe the woman knew something about the Lord. I really do. I believe she knew something about the Lord. When, you know, her story about being blinded as a baby because of an accident, a physician made a wrong call, had him put a poultice on her eyes that caused her to go blind. Rather than helping the child, it hindered the child. She was blind the rest of her life. And I think it was when she was 10, and I'd have to look back to see exactly, but she wrote a poem about not feeling sorry for herself. She said, "Weep for me, if you will." She said, I will not, I cannot weep because this." And I can't remember the poem how she said it, but it was a blessed thing. She knew that God was in control, and that if she was blind, God could allow her to do great things in spite of that blindness. And He did. He allowed her to do great. I mean, she had a tremendous mind. But just that song that we just sang, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." I don't know how you get any better than that. Amen. There's nothing more important than that story. Amen. Nothing ought to excite the Christian more than that story. Nothing the sinner needs more than that story. Amen. And just a wonderful, wonderful song. And I appreciate them picking that out and singing it tonight. All right, Revelation chapter number 2, verses 1 through 7. We'll read again. And I'm going to try to look at verse number 4 again tonight if I can. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the midst," I'm sorry, "the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you again for the privilege to be in the house of God this evening. I want to thank you, Lord, for strength and health and a desire and an opportunity to be in the house of God. Lord, we've enjoyed good things already this evening in the choir practice and in the songs that we sang and the special that was sung for our enjoyment and for the glory of God. We've enjoyed good things already. Lord, I pray that you would help those that would love to be here that's not able, that are under the weather, Miss Sue Ann, Mrs. Hall. Lord, help Miss Sharon if she's not feeling well tonight. Lord, these other needs that was mentioned, Wesley with his back that was broken, ribs that are broken, the accident that he's in. Brother Garland going to have surgery on Wednesday. I pray, dear God, undergird and guard and help them in these times. And Lord, just have your way. Lord, I do pray that you would bless our time together tonight. Help us to see what you want us to see from the Word of God. And dear Lord, help us to respond. Help us not deceive ourselves, being hearers only. Help us not be a foolish man that hears the Word of God and yet never builds upon it, but rather builds on the sand. Lord, help us to be the wise man that hears the Word of God and builds upon those words. And our life would amount to something that would bring you glory. Lord, I pray you'd bless it and use it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, we're back in the text that we're in this morning. And I want to continue that thought if I can, and maybe further it just a little bit, and help us gain some better insight, better understanding of exactly what the Lord was saying and what was going on here in this church, as it goes on in many churches as well Let me remind you, there's five things to notice in these letters. I'll just repeat that over and over so you'll pick them out. There's the address, the admiration, the admonition, the advice, and the advantage. And in this case, we've already looked at the address and the admiration. And I'm glad the Lord did commend the church before He condemned the church. Amen. He lifted them up. I've said over and over, when I pastored there in North Carolina, I would say it, and now since Benjamin's a barber, our youngest son's a barber, I can use him as illustration. When a barber gets ready to cut your hair, the first thing he does, he runs that comb through it to lift it up. And then he mows it down. Amen. That's how he does it. That's how God does us sometimes. He sends the sweet Spirit of God by just to lift us up, and then He brings in the bulldozer. Amen. And gets to moving things out of the way and getting things ready for the Lord. Amen. And I'm glad that He does. Well, that's what the Lord did in this text. He lifted them up. And then He just told them exactly what was going on and what He saw. So we're looking again at this admonition. Christ recognized that their love for Him had declined. And He said in verse number 4, nevertheless, in spite of all the good deeds, in spite of all those things that He had bragged on in the earlier verses, particularly verses 2 and 3, in spite of that, He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now let me point out again by way of introduction to this letter, remind you, and I did it earlier on, that these letters are addressed not just to the church, but they're addressed to the angel. We say the pastor of that church. And so He's addressing that man, and then He's addressing those people, the members, through that man. You see that? This message is to the pastor, and then it's through the pastor to the people. By the way, that's how Christ has always chosen to deal with His church. Amen. He speaks to the pastor. Not saying He never speaks to anybody else. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm certainly not saying, by the way, that's what the Nicolaitans were doing. They were putting one man up higher than everybody else, and he was like a god, and they were just mortals. And they were trying to put him up there, and that's where your Catholic hierarchy has become in the day in which we're living. And God said He hated that kind of stuff. Amen. And if we're not careful, we may even do that in the Baptist church. If we're not careful, we'll put somebody up higher than they ought to be. Amen. Not saying that you ought not honor the man of God. The Bible says He's worthy of double honor, but He's not a God. Amen. I like what Brother Bobby Van Giller said one time. He said, always notice that the phrase, man of God, has a big G, but a little M. Yeah. Amen. It's God that's to be exalted. It's man that's to be lowered. That is correct. Amen. I like what Brother Ronnie Sutton said on Thursday night in the preacher's hour. I don't know if you heard it. Brother Sutton was preaching. I don't know where he preached that. It was the old school, the Word of God in the old school. And he was talking about these titles and things that people hang on. He said, he made this statement. He said, I've got a doctor's degree. But he said, I didn't put it on my collar, and I didn't put it on my cuff, and I didn't put it on my Bible, and I don't have it on my parking space. Amen. In other words, what he was saying was, you don't have to bow down to me. I'm just a man. He said, you don't have to call me doctor. He said, you can call me preacher. He said, if you'll just say good to see you today, preacher, glad to have you today, preacher. Amen. Thank God for you, preacher. He said, I'll be happy. I say amen right there. Amen. I thought that was pretty good. But I'm this thing about the man, this message, I'm not putting the man up on a pedestal, but God speaking to that man and through that man. Here's the point I want to make. God always speaks to the pastor and holds that pastor accountable as He does the father over the family. He does the pastor as the under-shepherd over the flock as well. He speaks and either rebukes, either admonishes or admires and brags on that preacher, but He admonishes him and rebukes him. He encourages him, and then He speaks through the pastor to the church to do the same thing for them. Amen. I've found it true in my life. It just, for example, this morning, the message that I preached to you this morning has been preached to me already this week, and God dealt with me, amen. And even as I was preaching it, God was tendering my heart again and reminding me how easy it is just to let things slip, how easy it is just to ease off and let your foot off the gas pedal, amen. In this Christian life, He already dealt with me about it, and hopefully He can deal with you about it. And thank God that's how it does. By the way, I don't know how good a sermon would be if the preacher's heart's not in it. Amen. I may say more about that as I go on in my message. Let me notice some things about this. First of all, in verse number 2, we're just looking back and headed back up to verse 4. In verse number 2, He said, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience. I call that the deeds of this church and their pastor. Again, speaking to both of them. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Obviously, this was a working pastor and church. Not a lazy pastor, nor a lazy church. Amen. Perhaps they were witnessing daily in the marketplace and from house to house. They were holding cottage prayer meetings and Bible studies. They were sending out missionaries. They were busy, is the point I'm trying to make, they were busy in the work of the Lord, in the ministry of the work of the Lord. They were not lazy, they were not lax, but rather they were busy. Secondly, notice verse number 2, he noticed their doctrines. He not only said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He said, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. How do you try? We went through this a few weeks ago. You try these beliefs by the Bible. Anybody can say, I believe anything. Anybody can say, the Lord told me anything. Amen. Some of them say, this is what I think. This is the way I see it. All that's fine, good, and dandy, but we base our beliefs on the Bible, on the Word of God. It's not on a dream or a vision or some man's opinion. Amen. It's on the Word of God. So these people were busy, and they had deeds. They had beliefs, and they had doctrines. This pastor and this church were doctrinally sound and diligent. They studied the Bible. They preached the Bible. They taught the Bible. They defended the Bible. They rebuked those that didn't stay with the old Bible. And they shunned those that didn't stay with the Word of God. Amen. This pastor and this church stood their ground. And they made war with anyone or anything that descended or that departed from the Word of God. They had those good things going for them, you see. Christ not only noticed their deeds and their doctrines, but he noticed their diligence. Look at verse 3. And hast borne, and that word borne, the idea of carrying a load. And hast borne, and a long time too, by the way. And hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. These were not fly-by-night Christians. Amen. These were not those that just were in once in a while, drop in when they felt like it. Amen. Amen. You've heard of the CEO Christians? You ever heard of that? CEO stands for Christmas and Easter only. I heard a man say when he said, "Why grew up?" He said, "We went to church faithfully, every Christmas and every Easter." Amen. We was in church. These folks were not fly-by-night Christians. These people that were in for the long haul, they had suffered persecution. Amen. They had endured their suffering and had not dropped out of the race. They had stayed in there. Amen. However, our Lord, when he gets to verse number 4, we see that Christ rebukes their declension. Their doctrine was good. Their deeds were good. Their diligence was good. But their declension of love, it had gone away. It had declined. It had eased up from where it had once been, this church and its pastor. Look what he said, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And although they were exactly right in their deeds and doctrines and diligence, they were lacking in their devotion. Amen. They did not have a love for Christ that was paramount in their heart as it once had been. Amen. Although their hands did right, although their head believed correctly, their heart was not as it once had been. Amen. Amen. Well, let me say something about this again as by way of introduction as I'm looking at this, and I don't have a long message tonight. But I read several commentaries about what this first love, what is the first love? And a lot of disagreement. You know, there's the Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a lot of times in a multitude of counselors, there's a lot of different opinions. Amen. And I read where they had several different opinions as to what this first love was. Many of them said this first love meant good works. Because Christ said in verse number 5, that this is where they used it. Christ said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. So they said that first love was first works, that it was good works that they were supposed to do. I can't hardly buy that because Christ just got done commending them for their works. He said, you've been doing good work. So you're good at working. You're not so good at loving. Amen. And so I don't believe that he's talking about the works there. Then some commentators conjecture that these words, that this first love deals with brotherly love. We'd call it, that'd be vertical love, one another. No, that'd be horizontal this way. Amen. I'll get it right in a minute. It's like left and right, right and left. Amen. It's horizontal, one to another. And so they're saying it's brotherly love that these men had lacked, and that they had looked at these battles with the false Jews, look at these battles with the false prophets, and that they'd become overly critical and even angry. But when I look at the scripture again, Christ not only commended them for their work, he commended them for their warfare. He bragged on them for fighting these battles that needed to be fought. Amen. He never critiqued them for their battle for the truth. Amen. Still other commentators said that first love, they surmised these words to be talking about a public ministry, that they were no longer evangelical. They were no longer getting out into the public and telling and testifying and witnessing about the Lord. They say that public evangelism had declined because of the persecutions. Again, they're reading into it, the history that was going on. There was persecution. You say, well, what was persecution? John had already been captured. All the other apostles already killed. And John's now been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And so I'm telling you, the government was not much in favor of the Christian religion, much like it is today, by the way. And so they say that because of the persecution and the fear that was there, that public outreach had declined. And yet, I can't follow that reason either, because Christ never mentions public witnessing in this text. He never mentions their ministry being that of public witnessing. Amen. I believe this first love can mean nothing else but love for the Savior. Amen. And I'll give you what I believe about that. Before a person falls in love with the brethren, he first falls in love with Jesus. And we know that we pass from death unto life. Not that we're about to pass from death unto life. Not that we're going to pass from death unto life. We know we have already passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Love of the brethren comes after love for the Savior. Amen? Amen. By the way, if you get that out of whack, then you'll follow the brethren rather than following the Savior. But if you'll keep your love for the Savior first, you'll follow the Savior, hopefully, amen, rather than following the brethren, amen. So for a person to fall, before they fall in love with the brethren, they must fall in love with the Savior, amen. Before they fall in love with sinners, they must fall in love with the Savior. That's right. Missionaries ought not ever go to a mission field just because they're sinners there. They're sinners at their home. They're sinners in their church. They're sinners in their town. They're sinners everywhere. Amen. Ought to go on to wherever it is that they go, whether it's a foreign field or wherever it is. When they go, they ought to go because God said He wanted them to go. Amen. God's interested in sinners everywhere. And He wants us to pray that God send laborers into His harvest. It is His field. And He'll put us where He wants us to be. Amen. And we need to pray and have diligence about that. And love the Lord, not sinners. Amen. I'm convinced in a lot of our Bible colleges, young men go off to school. They have those 4 years of training. I mean, they have worked hard. Many times they've worked a job as well as being in class, and they've had a hard life. They've uprooted and moved wherever they're at. And I mean, it's just hard, but they're coming on time of graduation and they get this big push. You gotta decide where you're going, what you're doing. You gotta have a plan. You gotta know the rest of your life from right here on. And they get that big push on them. And then they have these fellows that come in and they show the slides of hundreds getting saved. Maybe thousands coming to their crusades and all those things. And they say, that's what I want. That's what everybody wants. Amen. But God don't want us to go where we want to go. He wants us to go where He wants us to go. It's got to be a love for Him. Amen. I remember Brother Lance Neal said this. And he is preaching about the cross and its relationship to world missions. He talked about when he went to Papua New Guinea. He said, I never went to Papua New Guinea because I love Papua New Guineans. He said, I didn't know any Papua New Guineans. And I don't know what their real name is supposed to be, but I'm just using that. People in Papua New Guinea. Mama New Guinea. Whatever they are. He He didn't go there because he loved them. He went there because he loved the Lord. By the way, if you just go because you love them, you're going to mess up. But if you go because you love Jesus, he'll keep you there even when they don't want you there. Amen. I remember a young man. I'm just rambling a little bit because I don't have a long message. I've got to tell you a lot of stories to make it a little longer. No, but these are on my heart, so I'll give them to you. Young man from Wilkes County I grew up in. He's actually distantly related to me. Went off to the West. He's been in several churches in the West and worked like Brother McHatton did for a while, did a helps ministry, and then he was in evangelism. Then he actually went and tried to plant a few churches. And he'd go and he'd stay a few months. Literally, it'd be months. And then he'd be back home. One day his pastor, he called his pastor and he said, "Pastor," and he's out in a Western state. I won't tell you where it was. I could tell you all the details, but I won't. He's out of that Western state, and he called his pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm thinking about coming home." He said, "They don't, nobody want nothing out here." His pastor said, "Son, you got to get used to that." He said, "I've never preached to anybody that wanted anything." That's right, ain't it? Do you go to the doctor because you want to? No, you go to the doctor because you need to. Most of them because you have to. It's a last minute thing, right? Yeah. Amen. Listen, we go. I do want to go to church, but it's, and I believe some of you do, and I'm glad you do. But it's not that want to thing. It's the fact we need to. Amen. Matter of fact, there's something in us we about have to go. Praise God. Amen. Because there's something in us that hungers for the Word of God. Amen. Well, my point is this: is that when you go somewhere and the people don't like it, you're not there for the people. You're there for the Lord. And so, before you love people, you got to learn to love the Lord. Amen. And he'll help you with loving people because he loves people, by the way. Amen. He loves people in their failures and in their faults. He sees and knows all that. And yet he loves us. He looks beyond our fault, thank God, and sees our need every now and then. Amen. He can help us do the same thing. Amen. Well, let me find my place in my notes if I got any of this in my notes. Before a person learns to love the Bible, they got to learn to love the Savior. Before a person gets busy for the Lord, they got to get in the business of worshiping the Lord. Amen. Now here's my thought. Our works, our warfare, and our witnessing only are secondary to our worship. If we don't worship correctly, our witness won't be right, our work won't be right, and our warfare won't be right. Amen. We got to get in the place that we're worshiping Him and lifting Him up. I remember reading where Mr. Burns, and I'm afraid to call now which one it was, but it was going to China, and somebody said, "Come," they said, "Mr. Burns, are you going to China to win the Chinese?" Let's see, how did he say it? They said, "Are you going to China to win the Chinese to Jesus?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm going to China to represent the Lord, to lift up God, and let God win the Chinese to Jesus." Amen. That is our job, by the way. Love the Lord Jesus. Love Him with all your heart. And all these things will be added unto you. Isn't that the Bible? That's the Bible. I believe that's right. Amen. Well, here's the great danger. It is possible to get so caught up in ritualistic religion, to get so caught up in doctrinal devotion, or in personal evangelism, or even in good works, and yet let our love for Christ grow cold. Still possible to keep our focus on ourselves rather than focused on the love of God. Amen. Turn with me to Jude. It'll be just a few pages back. Maybe one. It's one page in my Cambridge Bible. Book of Jude. One little chapter. Powerful. But there's two verses I want you to look at with me, if you will. Verse number 20 and 21. Verse number 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life." Now, he's not talking to people here about getting saved or even staying saved. He's talking about people who are already saved. They're going to stay saved. Amen. Throughout eternity. But here's what he said. He said, you better keep yourself. You better look out and make sure that you don't lose yourself trying to win everybody else. You got to stay close to Jesus in your own heart. That's what he's saying. Amen. I've heard it over and over again. You have as well. These men and women, they get so caught up in trying to win others that they lose their own self. They lose their own devotion, their own love. They get burned out. What causes people to get burned out? Or is a failure to stay in tune with Jesus? I like the song Brother Roloff sings, "Keep in touch with Jesus and He'll keep you sweet." Amen. And I believe that's right. You see, the Apostle Jude here advises these last day Christians, that's us, that we ought to be careful to strengthen ourselves. Building up yourselves, he said. Strengthen that word, that building up yourself is the idea of physical exercise. It's the idea of building muscles. It's that idea of actually working on having an exercise routine that makes you stronger tomorrow than you are today. Stronger today than you were yesterday. And you're working on that. So he said, as Christians, we ought to work on our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We ought to press on to higher ground. We ought never to consider ourselves to have attained or to have arrived. But we ought to always be striving and pressing towards the mark of the high calling. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to always be endeavoring to reach a little closer to Jesus. Amen. And so I believe when he says that, building up yourselves, he said you do that by being diligent and increasing your faith, by praying and by focusing on the love of God. And that surely means that we keep our hearts and lives devoted unto Him. Amen. Now, in days gone by, people have had their daily Bible reading and prayer time. They called it personal devotions or time of devotion. Later, men and women produced books and short meditations. We use them as well. The little scriptures, things of scriptural significance or Christian experiences that they would read as a means to keep our hearts tender towards the things of God. And these little books became known as devotionals. However, here's the danger. It is possible to have a time of devotions and read a little devotional and yet never be devoted. You just go through the ritual, do it again. Read it again. What you're actually doing, you're actually, in a sense, you're no better than these positive thinkers are doing when they're reading their little success talk and they're pumping themselves up and they're getting ready to face the day with all that psychology in their mind. Amen. And I'm not kicking devotions. I'm not kicking devotionals. We need those things. I say that is a very needful thing. But as we're doing that, we ought to keep our eyes open that we're looking for Jesus in the Scripture when we read it. And we're trying to talk to Jesus when we're praying. We're not just expressing our feelings and our desires. We're not just pulling up to the drive-through window and saying, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I want. But we're actually communicating with the Lord and saying, Lord, help me to want what You want. Help me to see it like You see it. Help me to feel like You feel. And let my will become Your will. Your will become my will. And not mine done, but Thine done for the glory of God. Amen. Our hearts tender towards God. Now, our Lord even prophesied that this would become a problem. I put it in the bulletin this morning, Matthew 24:12. He said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're in that day. Is that not right? Iniquity abounds. Amen. Iniquity abounds. Sin is on every corner. Amen. Billboards that advertise for wickedness. Things on the computer, things on the radio, things on the television, things on people you talk with, all around, everywhere you go. You can't walk through the supermarket without something being there over and over and over again. All this iniquity that is abounding everywhere you go. And because of that, the love of many wax cold. I'm afraid sometimes we get hardened unto ourselves and hardened to these things to the point that we don't feel the love of Christ like we ought to feel it. Amen. You know, I'm against a lot of this stuff that the world's doing today, how that they're marring their body. Amen. But if we're not careful, we look at them, and I know we make jokes about it. We say, well, that fellow looks like he fell over in his tackle box, face forward. But listen, that fella is some mother's son, and he's going to spend eternity somewhere. Amen. And if we're not careful, all we do is see the external. And I'm not saying that those things are right and good. Listen, we need to tell our young people, you don't do that. Amen. You don't need that kind of stuff. By the way, God made your head with 7 holes in it. That's all you need.
Seven is the number of perfection. Amen. Two eyes, two nostrils, one mouth, and two ears. That's all you need. Amen. You don't need to bore more. All right, well, I'll leave that alone. I better. But you don't need all that. That's what I'm saying. But here's my point. If we're not careful, we'll get sidetracked that that's all we see. We see the designs as they've made their marks on their skin and all that stuff that is there and that'll haunt them one of these days, by the way. It'll haunt them in their life. But we see those things. If we're not careful, we'll turn up our nose and we'll forget again that is some mother's darling. That is some soul for which Christ died. And they need the gospel. Amen. Well, we can surely see that though this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus continues from verse 1 through verse 7, it looks like all these previous verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, all of them hinge on verse number 4. Verse 4 is the hinge verse. I mean, it's the middle verse, so it would seem that that would be so. But that's exactly what happened. All these previous great accomplishments, all this recognition and admonition for deeds that have been done, we get to verse number 4, and it's as if all that means nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Amen. You see, all this is saying that all those good works, all those deeds in the past, if there's not love for the Savior now, none of that means anything. Amen. It means that all that has gone before will be negated unless verse 4 is remedied. Unless we fix the problem. Amen. It means that nothing else this church may continue to do in its future as long as it would last would mean anything if they didn't work on verse number 4. Now, I want to notice the importance of this verse by breaking it down piece by piece, and I'll be done. Three parts of verse number 4. Look at it with me if you will. The first part's the first word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Even though you have experienced a great past life as a preacher and as a church, Jesus is saying your present difficulty must be addressed. Amen. If a preacher loses his love for the Lord, his sermons will become mechanical and empty. Amen. I said it earlier, and I believe it's right. For a sermon to touch the hearts of the people, it's got to touch the heart and the life of the preacher. Amen. I could get up here and cite facts that don't mean anything unto you unless you see that they mean something to me. And I'm afraid that's what happens in a lot of people's lives. Mom and dad have got all these do's and don'ts that really don't mean anything to them. They're just do's and don'ts. And they transfer that to the children or else all they transfer is just these rules and regulations. And they never see a love and a devotion and a realness in walking with the Lord. And what it's all about, that is what it's all about. Amen. Well, if a church family leaves their first love for the Lord, they'll begin to die from the inside out. If this inward love life with our Lord begins to be neglected and replaced or covered up by an external zeal for works, it produces a false piety. All of a sudden, they get proud at how big they've gotten. They get proud at how many souls they're quote-unquote saving. Amen. They get caught up in all this external works and yet they don't have a love for the Lord. If it is not repented of, listen to me, it always results in spiritual deadness. Always. Spiritual death. When the soul departs the human body, that body's dead. And I'm telling you, the soul of the Christian life, the soul of the church is a love for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Listen, the only reason you put up with me is because you love Jesus. That's right. The only reason I put up with you is because I love Jesus. I mean, that's just dead level honest, ain't it? Amen. I'm not saying I hate y'all, and I don't believe you hate me, but I'm saying what brings us, why would you want me to move from North Carolina the way I talk and the way I look and the way I act? Why would you want me here unless it's the fact that you love Jesus? Amen. And we have that in common. That's the way it ought to be, by the way. But that is the deciding factor. That is the soul of this whole union. And listen to me, when people start losing a love for Jesus, they will lose a love for His church. They will lose a love for the preacher. They'll lose the love for the things of God when they lose their love for Jesus. It becomes so evident. Nevertheless, then he said, secondly, I have somewhat against thee. Now don't let that word somewhat fool you. I read a lot of people, Brother Steve's telling about something he read. A fellow said, Brother Steve, I read a lot of these commentaries that said that's a bad translation. Shouldn't have said that. But I believe the King James Bible is exactly right. I don't believe they made a bad translation. I believe they got it exactly right. But it depends on how you say it. If you say, well now, you got all these good things, but I just got a little somewhat against you. Or if you say, you got all these good things, but I have somewhat against you. Just the inflection of your voice tells you that that somewhat is not a little somewhat. It's a big somewhat. All these good things mount up to this much, but I've got somewhat. I've got a great deal against you. That's what he's saying here. There's no small matter which Christ is addressing. Rather, it's a large and serious deformity in the heart. Amen. I ask the question, how can anyone fall out of love with Christ? I said it this morning. He's never let us down. He's never failed us. Amen. He has given us everything. Amen. Took us out of nothing and gave us everything. Spared us from hell, what we did deserve. Gave us life, which we didn't deserve. Amen. And go on. How can anyone fall out of love with Jesus? That's not a small matter. It's a big thing. Number three, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Here it is, because thou hast left thy first love. Again, it's not that this love has been misplaced. Rather, this love has been laid aside. It's been laid aside. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm not going to go to church today. I'm not going to read my Bible today. Or maybe it's not a dogmatic statement, I'm not going to do it today. Maybe it's, well, I'm not going to do it now. I'd rather see what's on the tube. I'd rather see how my team did. I mean, you can name a million things. Well, I'd rather do this than do this devotion. Are you listening to me? If we're not careful, we'll take Him, I'm talking about the Lord, for granted, and we'll just put Him aside. Lord, I'll get back to you. I'll talk to you, but it'll be after a while. Amen. We've walked away from the love and devotion that we've once had with Christ. That's what he's saying he's got a problem with. Christ has not moved away from us, but we've moved away from Him. Amen. Now, I ask this in closing and in conclusion. I've got some quotes by Charles Spurgeon on this thought that I thought was really good. But I say, is this true with your life? Would you do a heart examination upon yourself and see if your heart throbs for Christ? Or can you hear Him saying, thou hast left thy first love? Here's what Spurgeon said I thought was really good. He said, first, what was our first love? Oh, let us go back. It is not many years with some of us. Those days were so happy that your memory will never forget them. Amen. We sing that song, I never shall forget the day. Amen. There's another song, oh, happy day, oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. You remember that day? You may not remember the date and the time. I'm like Brother Sutton said about that. I wasn't thinking about time. I was thinking about eternity. Amen. Listen, the day I got saved, I know what day it was. It was the fifth Sunday in June, 1974. I remember that because the year's very easy for me to remember. I was an 8-year-old boy. I remember that it was in June. We'd had revival in March, I believe. And I'd gotten under conviction then, by the way. My dad announced his call to preach there in March. But I'd gotten under conviction in that revival, yet didn't get saved. But then on down in June. And the reason I know it was the fifth Sunday was because on the fifth Sunday there at that church, we didn't have preaching on the fifth Sunday. They let us off. They just come in and had Sunday school, and then we went home. Wasn't that a blessing? But I'm glad God had me under conviction. He'd already preached to me. Amen. And I'd already heard the preaching in the revival meeting, and I'd heard it all my life. And I remember that Sunday morning down in Sunday school, God hung me out, buddy. I thought I was going to go to hell if I left that day without calling on the Lord. And God bless it. When we came upstairs, they'd had a family that joined the church, and they'd received their letters. And so the pastor said, I want everybody to hang around. He said, we're not open church doors. He said, we're going to accept this family in. We've received their letter. I wanted everybody to come around and shake their hand. And when I came around, I got a hold of the preacher, pulled him aside. I said, preacher, can you tell me how to be saved? I'm lost and going to hell. I remember what he said. He didn't read me the Romans Road. He didn't read me the Bible. He just quoted John 3:16 to me. Asked me if I believed it. I said, yes, sir. He said, do you think if you asked the Lord to save you, he'd save you? I said, I think so. He said, let's try it and see. Amen. And if you taste the Lord, you'll see. Amen. If you'll try it, you'll see. Amen. But here's where I'm going. That date wasn't in, I didn't write it in my Bible. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't put the date down. I don't remember the exact date. I do know now from what other people told me that had to be June the 29th, 1974. Praise God, that's all right with me. But it don't matter about the date. I got my eternity fixed that day. There was a day and there was a time. Amen. When he came into my heart. Here's Spurgeon said, it's easy to remember that. Our memory will never forget them. And therefore you can easily return to that first bright spot in your history. Oh, what love was that which I had for my Savior the first time he forgave my sins. I remember it. Oh, how I loved him. Listen to this. As Spurgeon said, if beside the door of the place in which I met with him, there had been a stake of blazing faggots. By the way, that's sticks that's meant to be burned. And that's what it is. That's what a faggot is. Something's meant to be burned. That's what that word means. That's what the word means. He said, if beside me there had been a stake of blazing faggots, I would have stood upon them without chains, glad to give my flesh and blood and bones to be ashes that should testify my love to him. In other words, Spurgeon was saying, if there's burning us at the stake, they wouldn't have had to tie me. I'd have climbed up on them for my Lord. I'd have stood there without being tied to the stake and gladly given my life for he who gave his life for me. He said, that's the love I had when I first got saved. Amen. He said, had he asked me then to give all my substance to the poor, I would have given it all and thought myself to have been amazingly rich in having beggared myself for his name's sake. When we first loved the Savior, how earnest we were. There was not a single thing in the Bible that we did not think most precious. There was not one command of His that we did not think to be like fine gold and choice silver. Never were the doors of His house open without our being there. If there was a prayer meeting at any hour in the day, we were there. Again, how happy you used to be in the ways of God. Your love was then of that happy character that you could sing all day long. But now, your religion has lost its luster. The gold has become dim. There was a time when every bitter thing was sweet. Whenever you heard the word, it was precious to you. But now you grumble at the minister and the church. Alas, the minister and the church has many faults. But the question is, whether there's not been a greater change in you than there has been in them. And I ask this question in closing as they come with a song. Is this true of you? Have you left your first love? Have you laid it aside and moved on from Jesus? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you again for the preached word of God. Thank you for your love for me. And Lord, I don't understand why you had me preach it again after preaching it this morning. The same thought, just expounded and expanded, but the same thought. Unless it be that you're standing one more time at the door and you're knocking one more time and you're making one more plea, one more reached out hand saying, come unto me. Don't run away from me. Oh, Lord, I pray draw that wandering sheep back to the fold. You said you'd leave the 99 if you had to. You'd go after that one. Lord, I pray, oh, Holy Spirit, go after that one. Father, that sinner that's rejected the call of God, that knows the gospel, they've heard the truth. And yet, Lord, you're reaching for them one more time. Help them, dear God, not to shun you again. Help them not to turn you away again. Lord, deal with them. Bring them to an old-fashioned altar. Bring them to themselves. Bring them to a place of faith and repentance. that they'll turn from their sin, turn to the Lord, and be saved by your amazing grace. Help the saints of God, dear Lord, to love you like we ought to. Kindle it in our heart, Lord. Let it blaze our love for thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, stand and sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come around the altar. Come on, do business with Him.